Welcome everyone to our kickoff session of the, I got music background here, that's pretty good. I was hoping it was angelic and something was about to happen, but welcome to our first session. I give you a heads up, I did a Hebrew study in this same outline in 2018, so it's kind of the same outline. I'm sure the content will be different, and I say that because I've read the book of Hebrews quite a few times since 2018. Maybe you have too. And I think a lot of people who are here right now in this church weren't here in 2018. So just give you a heads up. This is a study that I originally wrote in 2018, updated it this past year, and plan to go through it now. A couple of administrative things. We will be in every session doing live broadcasts. So it is live, and it's live on YouTube and live on Facebook. It is available on our website the day after. And just to give you another heads up, we also have just recently added Spotify to our podcasts. So you can get all of our material on Spotify under podcast, or on Apple under podcast, or on the website under podcast. So outlines, I'm asking that when you come in to this class, I'm asking you to sign in. And if you've got a cell phone, all you gotta do is that little thing in front of you in that chair. If you buzz that little thing, you can sign in to this Wednesday night Roots class. Check in on the app. Check in on the kiosk out there. Our outlines, that if you can't come one week and you want the outline, go to the website. All the outlines will be on the website the week of the same paper that's in front of you now will be on the website. So here we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous book of Hebrews. And I've prayed in every one of these sessions, Lord, open our minds to understand the Scripture. For without the Spirit, we cannot know you. We can't read the Word and understand the Word and know you, because the Word is Spirit. And without the Spirit, we can't know the Word. Without knowing the Word, we can't know Jesus. Without knowing Jesus, we can't know the Father. And if we don't know the Father, we don't have life. So we're seeking after life through the Word. Open our minds to understand what the world doesn't understand. They're not looking for you. And tonight we're leaning in, seeking after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, there's a potato bar after everything's over tonight. In case you came and didn't have supper, I'm inviting you over to our place for supper. How's that? So we'll all go up there, and there's a bunch of baked potatoes and fixings, and you're invited. Stay in fellowship with the body of Christ. Did you know that the book of Hebrews is the second most prophetic book in the New Testament? Probably not. Only behind the Revelation. While Revelation focuses on the future, Hebrews looks at past predictions now fulfilled in Christ. But it's still prophetic in nature. The writer of Hebrews addresses the predictions that lead up to the first coming of Christ and mentions our Lord's deity and sovereignty, thus affirming the prophetic scripture of the Old Testament. So if you read Hebrews, you can see the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture, which is prophecy fulfilled. Then you go over and read Revelation, and you find it to be believable because Hebrews says that he honored what he said in the Old Testament. Revelation says he will honor what he gave you in the New Testament the same. No one can say for sure who wrote Hebrews. Some suggest it was the Apostle Paul. Some suggest it's Apollos. We can only say that we believe it to be ultimately inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thus, we give it the same respect as the Word of God, just like the other 65 books called the Bible. When was it written and to whom? It must have been written about 70 AD because the temple worship seems to still be active during the writing, and that would date the book somewhere around mid-60s AD. Why? Because in 70 AD, the Romans burned down the temple, so it has to be little bit before that. The letter to the is to believers in Christ, but primarily, and this is important, primarily to the house of Israel, to the Jewish people. Thus the name Hebrews. Today we would call the recipients of this letter Messianic Jews. If you were to sum up the book of Hebrews, you might say that the writer makes it clear that Jesus is the final and only answer to man's problem of sin. And this truth requires an uncompromising faith from his followers. Faith like they had in the Old Testament, like the ancients, Abraham being the best example. The outline of Hebrews goes something like this. Chapter 1 through 2 is Jesus is superior to the prophets and the angels. That's what we're going to deal with it tonight. 3 through 7, Jesus is superior to Moses and the priesthood of Aaron. 8 through 10, Jesus is our high priest, and he is the perfect sacrifice. The high priest sacrificed himself on the altar. 10 through 13, Jesus is the basis of living and persevering by faith. And tonight, chapter one really lays the foundation. And I'm going to tell you, chapter one is going to stretch your paradigms. It's going to open up some things that are hard to understand. Jesus superior to prophets, Jesus superior to angels. And what is the difference between angels and Jesus? So let's start with verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways. So what would this be in the Old Testament? Okay, so what word could I put in there? In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, God spoke in many ways and in many times. Back in the old days, to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, something's going to be different. In the past, God spoke in a lot of different ways. And he primarily used prophets as his mouthpiece. But in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. This is the foundation of the book of Hebrews, that sentence. God promised everything to the son as an inheritance. And through the son, he created the universe. So I want you to stop in that verse. Through the son, he created the universe. So everything in the past comes from him. And he promises everything to him in the future as an inheritance. So everything in the past and everything in the future, Jesus, everything. The Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. What would his command be? His word. And when he, Jesus, had cleansed us from our sins, that's the cross, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God, the Father, in heaven. This shows that the Son, Jesus, is far greater than the angels. Just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. The angels, they have names. Michael, Gabriel. Jesus' name is greater than their names. So Hebrews, along with the Gospel of John, declare the deity of Christ. And the word deity means what? He's divine. He's God. He's not a created being. He's God. They refer to Jesus as creator. I just read that. He reflects the radiance of God's glory. The light of God is in Christ. And the exact representation of God's being. If he's exactly like God, he's God. or it wouldn't be exactly. Anybody listening? Exactly. Hebrews declares that Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. So right now, it looks like the world's fallen apart to most of us, but let me assure you, he's holding everything together. And if he were to withdraw his hand, if he were to pull back, this thing would collapse upon itself. Hebrews also declares that even though he is God, Jesus is God, he sits at the right hand of the majesty of heaven, having supremacy to everything except the Father. Supremacy over everything, heaven, earth, under the earth, everything except the Father. Compare the beginning of Hebrews to the beginning of the Gospel of John. I just read to you the beginning of Hebrews. Let's go look at the beginning of John. And I want you to notice the parallel. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Hebrews talks about the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through him, Jesus. Nothing was created except through him, Jesus. And the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. If you were to actually go word by word, you would see that John 1, those first few verses, are a mirror to Hebrews 1. They're both announcing the same thing. The divine nature, eternal nature of Christ, the creator and the sustainer of life on earth. Go down to verse 10. He came into the very world he created. Who's he in John 1? In John 1, he is the Word, capital W. His name is the Word. It's interesting to me that if you read the book of Revelation, as he comes back to the earth in Revelation, what's his name? The Word of God. In the beginning, his name was the Word of God. In the end, his name is the Word of God. And I believe that this is the Word of God, revealing the Word of God. Go to verse 14. So the Word became a human. And I don't know that there's anybody in this room, including me, that can comprehend that. That the Word became a human. And he made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Jesus told his apostles that if they saw him, they had seen the Father, and that he and the Father were one. And they struggled with that. I remember in the Gospel of John, Philip says, "Show us the Father." Jesus has already given them this great detailed explanation. And then Philip jumps up and says, "Show us the Father and we'll believe you." And I just picture in my imagination Jesus going. Because they still don't get it. And I understand why they didn't get it. Because how are you praying to the Father up there and you're down here? How do you do that? It's kind of hard to understand. Jesus radiates the glory of the Father and is far greater than the angels in heaven. This is what Hebrews is laying out in the beginning. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Let me put it like this, and I think I'll come back to it a little later. When Jesus has this encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, he reveals something that hasn't been revealed before. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he says, my Father is spirit. So when we think of God, I think in our human imagination, we see a grandfatherly figure on a throne with long white hair and glows. He's spirit. Could God take human form? Well, welcome to Jesus. Welcome to Jesus. But God in his original state, Jesus tells us that he's spirit. He's spirit. And spirit can be whatever form spirit wants to be, I suppose. But what if spirit was wrapped in flesh? If you want to really go deep, here we go. When Mary became pregnant, who got her pregnant? The Spirit. So why don't we call Jesus the Son of the Spirit instead of the Son of God? Because there's something that helps us to understand that God is Spirit. And it was the Spirit that put a seed inside of Mary. And Jesus was the result. So the seed, the Spirit, came from Mary wrapped in human flesh. God wrapped in human skin. Now listen, the reason Hebrews makes a big deal out of that is you could think, well, he's like the angels. Because it looks like angels can take various forms in the Bible. But no, he's way superior to angels. Let's jump over to Colossians 1:19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. How do you get the fullness of God who is infinite, infinite backwards, infinite forward? How do you put all that inside of human skin? God was pleased to put all of his fullness in Christ. So I'm going somewhere with this. This is how Hebrews begins. I'm showing you that John and Colossians, the Apostle Paul, confirm what Hebrews has just said. Jesus cannot be compared to prophets. He cannot be compared to angels. His only comparison is to the Father. And all of that to get back to the first verse. In the past, Hebrews says, God spoke to mankind in many ways and in many forms. Can we think of a few? Burning bush. Donkeys. A donkey talked, right? I think of when they're coming out of Egypt, what? A pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, angelic beings, fire on top Mount Sinai. I mean, in the past, God spoke in a lot of different ways, right? You never knew how he's gonna come talk to you. But Hebrews does something, and this is so important. Two things are revealed. One is when Jesus came, everything changes. A new clock started ticking. It's a new clock. It's not the same clock. It's a different clock. And we're in a countdown because when this one starts ticking, it ends with Jesus coming to the earth again. But two things happen. In these last days, time changes. Rather than going up to an event, Jesus' first coming, it's going down to an event, Jesus' second coming. Now we're in a countdown. They were in a count up. They were waiting for him to come the first time. Now we're in a countdown, waiting for him to come and reign as King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because when we counted up, he's coming to die on a tree. But the next time he's coming to reign on the earth. But the second thing is this, not only did the clock change, he says, but in these last days, anything that God has to say to man, he will say it through his Son. Everything will come through him. Why? Because when Jesus died and ascended to the Father, all power, dominion, and authority was given to him. All means all. The Father said, it's yours. Sit at my right hand until you make your enemies, until your enemies are under your feet, until the end. Sit at my right hand. So everything in the church age, from the day of Pentecost to the return of Christ, in the past, he spoke through prophets in many ways and many forms. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And his Son is the Word. I hope that's why you're here tonight. His son is the word. So when we read the book of Hebrews, guess who we're hearing from? God through the son, Jesus. That's why we must understand that Jesus is the word and the Holy Spirit is Jesus. So when Jesus says, it's good for you that I, he told his disciples, his apostles, it's good for you that I go back to heaven, because when I go back to heaven, I'm going to dispatch the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will cover the earth inside of believers. It's good for you. But he says, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus. The Word is Jesus. They're not separate. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Word of God is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Holy Spirit reveals the Word. That's what we're doing tonight. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word, and the Word reveals Jesus, and Jesus reveals God the Father. And once you get to God the Father, knowing Him, guess what? You have eternal life. That's the way to eternal life. Last days. When Hebrews was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said the same thing Peter said in Acts at the day of Pentecost. The last days have begun. The countdown has begun. We're in the last days. I believe we're in the last seconds of the last days. In John 17, 1, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over what? Over what? Everyone. Everything is under the Son. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. And I know I talk about this all the time here. This is the way to have eternal life. To know you, the only true God, that's to know the Father, and to know, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to the earth. So how can we possibly tonight know Jesus, the one that God sent to the earth, when he's not here with us in the flesh? By the Word and the Spirit, I come to know the Son. And when the Word and the Spirit reveals the Son, Jesus, he then is the exact representation of the Father. And once I become one with the Son, I have by default become one with the Father, because he is one with the Father. And if I become one with him, I am one with the Father, because they are one. A lot of ones in there. Jesus is not a promoted angel. He is God in the flesh. Jehovah Witnesses believe Jesus is a created, promoted angel. It is false doctrine. Jesus, you can't read the book of Hebrews and believe that you're in Jehovah Witness doctrine. Mormons do not accept the Trinity. Mormons believe that Jesus is divine, but they don't accept the fact that he is God. He is divine, but he is not God. Evangelical Christianity, which is a simple way of saying Bible-believing Christians, believe that Jesus, but we believe in the Trinity, that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Spirit, all three make up the same person. They are separate and they are the same. They are separate and they are the same. Jesus is not a promoted angel, and I'm going to get into detail in a minute. He is the only way to reach the Father. In the last days, there will be one way to get to God, Jesus. He's the only way to reach the Father. And I need to go a little step further. He's the only way to hear from the Father. in the last days. And it says, and this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God. That word know in the Greek language is a word genosko. That word genosko is to have intimate fellowship with. It is not to know about, it is to know intimately this person. Anything that is truly from God in these last days will come through Jesus and Jesus only. The last days. Everything will be through the Son and under the authority of the Son. Can you see how Hebrews marks a change in human history? In the past, God spoke in many ways, through prophets and through many different ways. But now, from this countdown on, since the cross of Christ, everything's going to come through the Son. Everything. If an angel were to come to you, it would be because the Son sent the angel to you. If anything in your life reveals God, it's because the Son is behind the revelation. You see where I'm going? It doesn't mean that the only way I'm going to encounter Jesus, if everything comes through Jesus, that means, well, but reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus, but also circumstances. You know, God uses circumstances. I'm convinced He uses circumstances. And in those circumstances, I want you to understand, it's coming through Him. He's in charge of all of that. He's doing all of it. And by the way, the Bible says that Jesus is right now interceding before the throne for me and for you. So it's coming. It's all coming through Him. If he's right now standing between me and God, interceding for me. Hebrews 1:5. Let's go deep. For God never said to any angel what He said to Jesus. You are my Son. Today I have become your Father. And God also said, I will be His Father and He will be my Son. And when He brought His firstborn Son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship Him. And I want to insert something before I go on. Let all of the angels worship, are you ready? A man. The God-man. Because when He brought His firstborn Son into the world, He brought Him into the world as a man. So now you've got angels worshiping a man, not a normal man, but a God man. And all the angels will worship Him. Verse 7, regarding the angels, He says He sends His angels like the winds, His servants like flames of fire. Now, I'm not going to go back to that, but you know, verse 7 is a quote from the Old Testament Psalm 104, verse 4. So the Hebrew writer is quoting Psalms 104. And what's he quoting? He says this, He sends His angels like the winds, like servants, like flames of fire. What are the angels in this story? In this story, the angels are now going to worship a man. And He sends them like the wind and like the fire. The wind and the fire are both biblical descriptions of the Spirit. So the angels in the past, they carry out the work of God under a power like the wind and the fire. They are representations of the Spirit's power, wind and fire. But Hebrews is saying He's not like the angels. And what would be the biggest difference that you could pull out of your imagination right now that would separate Him from the angels? All the angels had a birthday. Jesus does not. And somebody said, well, He's born in Bethlehem. Don't get ahead of me. Because that's where this is going. Do you want a mind-blowing theological truth? Jesus was the Son of God before the foundations of the earth. That Son event did not begin in Bethlehem. Are you with me? He did not become the Son of God in Bethlehem. He is the Son of God in Bethlehem, but he did not become the Son of God in Bethlehem. The Son of God was creating in Genesis chapter 1. And if you're good at chronological order, that's a long time before Bethlehem. 4,000 years before Bethlehem. But there was a day, I told you I'm going to stretch your paradigms, it stretches mine. There was a day that God said, "You are my son, today I have become your father." There was a day. When was that day? I can only reckon that that day was before the foundations of the earth, before creation. I'm going to use some supposition and imagination. Are you with me? Supposition, imagination. I believe before the foundations of the earth, there was some kind of an angelic war led by Lucifer in heaven. And there was war in heaven, and he tried to ascend to the throne in heaven. And in that war, somewhere in that, and who knows how long that was before the foundations of the earth. I don't know. But somewhere in there, before creation, God said, "Today, you have become my son, and today I have become your father." And here's the best way, and this is pretty weak, but this is the best I've got, okay? I see in my imagination that in that day, God, in all his glorious spirit being, he's not flesh and blood, he's not a man. In all of his glory, God does something. He takes himself and separates a part of himself, or separates himself. I shouldn't even say a part of himself. He separates himself into a being. "Today you have become my son. Today I have become your father." Because of what was happening in heaven and because of what was going to happen on the earth in the future, there would need to be a son. And he says, and the war was with angels. Do you understand that Lucifer is an angel? And he has begun a war with God. And somewhere in that war, in that thing, God saw the way to redeem heaven and earth. Please listen. The way to redeem heaven and earth would be the Son. Not just earth. No, we haven't even been created yet. But there's a war in heaven. How are you going to undo that? The Son. He would be everything. The Son. I got so carried away, I don't even have any idea where I was. He is called in the King James Version the only begotten. New American Standard calls him the only begotten. And if you look at that word in its original language, it is to bear, to bring forth. John 3 and 1 John 4 both refer to Jesus as the only begotten and the one and the only. Singular. So in a crazy, my mind cannot fully comprehend way, Jesus was born again when he was born in Bethlehem. Whoa, that's deep. He was born again in Bethlehem. Verse 8. "But to the Son, he," God the Father, "says, 'Your throne, O God,'" God is calling the Son God. Anybody listening? Whew. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter. The scepter is this concept of a king, a kingdom, a scepter of justice. You love justice and you hate evil. This is the Father talking to the Son. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you. The Father has anointed Jesus, pouring out the oil of joy on Jesus more than anyone else. He also says to the Son, the Father speaking to the Son, in the beginning, Lord, now he's calling him Lord. You laid the foundation of the earth and you made the heavens with your hands. So you have to say Jesus was the Son before the creation because he's laying the foundations of the earth. They will perish. What's they? The earth as we know it. But you will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. Creation, the earth. They will wear out like old clothing, but you will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing, but you are always the same. You will live forever. The Father calls the Son God, and the Father calls the Son Lord. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Whoever this Hebrew writer is, he has been fully briefed by the Holy Spirit to be able to know what we just read. He's way smarter than I am. The Word became flesh in Bethlehem, but the Word did not begin in Bethlehem. The Word, the Lord, laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with his hand. The Son will one day fold up the heavens like a garment and present them to the Father. And God the Father placed all of that inside of Mary's womb. Whoa. All of that. Oh. He puts in a seed inside of Mary's womb. Verse 13. And God never said to any angel, Lucifer, anybody. God never said to any angel, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. If you ever wanted to understand the spirit war, I'm giving you tonight the information to help you understand this spiritual war was happening in the heavens before the earth ever got here. Satan was a rebel, an outcast, before the creation of the Garden of Eden. It didn't just happen then. And God never said to any angel, sit at the place of honor. But what did that angel Lucifer want? A place of honor. But he never said to any angel. Why? Why? Because the angels had all had birthdays. Do you understand what I'm saying? They all had a beginning. I'm not saying they have an end. I think humans, the spirits, angels have spirits. The angels are spirit beings. Humans are spirit beings. And angels had a birthday, and the spirit began, and I think that spirit's eternal. And humans have a birthday, and I am spirit, and I had a beginning, and I am eternal. Spirits don't die. They are eternal, but they have a beginning, and the beginning comes from God. Jesus is unique. He doesn't have a beginning. He is God. And God separated a part of himself. I don't even know how to explain it. God, today you have become my son. This was God's way to deal with the war in heaven and what was going to happen as a result of the war in heaven on earth. That the angels of heaven were going to come and corrupt the seed of man on the earth. And how am I going to fix heaven and how am I going to fix the earth? Today you have become my son. Today I have become your father. And through that, everything will be reconciled. In fact, I'm going to read it in a minute. Everything's going to be reconciled by that transaction. This is big. I'm going to go back to verse 13. And God never said to any angel, sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Do you see a war? There's a war. Some people are going to get stomped, and they're going to be under his feet. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. The Father has placed the Son at his right hand in power and authority over everything, and everything means everything. There are enemies, and they will eventually find themselves under the feet of the Son, Jesus. Angels are there to serve the Son. Are you ready for this? Angels are there to serve humans. And one day they will. They will serve humans. Those who will inherit salvation through the Son. I want to go back to the first two verses of chapter 1 and do something. Let's go backwards. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. First, the final days, the last days. There cannot be final days without a final day. Right? You with me? We're in a countdown. Do you know what happens on that final day? Remember, I told you when we opened up tonight, this is a prophetic book. Do you know what happens on that last day? Singular. Do you know? God promised everything to Jesus as an inheritance. Everything means everything. That day hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. On the last day, something's going to happen. I want to focus on the inheritance that will be revealed through Christ on the last day. Now go back up to that Hebrews, look at verse 2. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. Are you with me? Go to verse 2. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And what would happen if you belonged to the Son and were made one with the Son? Then you also will receive the inheritance. This is big, because those who are in Christ will share in his inheritance. Ephesians. Let's jump out of Hebrews into Ephesians. I'm looking for the inheritance. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. His holy people who are rich, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. The church is the rich and glorious inheritance of Christ. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. For us who believe him, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler, any authority, any power, any leader, or anyone else. Listen carefully. Not only in this world, not just on earth, but in the world to come. What world is coming after the last day? There's a world that's coming. And he's over it. Are you with me? He's not just over this one. He's over that one too. And the verse 22, and God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The church is the body of Christ. And what does that mean? The spirit, the person, the spirit person of Christ lives inside of us. If you're in the room tonight, you're watching online tonight, listen. if you are the legitimate church, a legitimate child of the Most High God, the only thing that makes you legitimate is He is in you. That's it. That's it. Singular. If He is in you, you are a child of God. If He is not in you, you are a child of this world that belongs to Satan. And there is no third category. The church is the body of Christ. So if, okay. Oh, I could go a long way with this one. So if in the last days, anything that happens is going to happen through Jesus, and we're His body, who's going to do the work of the last days? You. Do you see why it is so important to have fruit on your tree? Because if in the past, God spoke in many ways, but in these last days, it's going to come through Jesus. Everything's going to come through Jesus. And Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, so He sends His Spirit. His Spirit comes into the church, and the church is the body of Christ. So if God's going to do something, who's He going to do it? He's going to do it through you, right? He's going to do it through you. So what's He doing through you? Is His Spirit in you? Then He's working through you. Convicting, isn't it? Yes, it is. I did it again. I have no idea where I'm at. God placed His fullness inside the Son, and they became one. And Jesus placed His fullness inside of me, and we became one. Jesus has the Spirit without limit, making Him one with God the Father. When John says He has the Spirit without limit, it means He's infinite. Jesus has placed His Spirit inside of us so that we might become one with Him. And this is how John the Baptist explains Jesus. And by the way, John has some credentials. He had the Spirit even before he was born. John 3:31, He has come. Jesus has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things, but He has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what He has seen and heard, but how few believe what He tells them. And anyone who accepts His testimony can affirm that God is true, for He is sent by God and He speaks God's word. See what he's saying? John's full of the Holy Spirit and he says, Jesus, you got to listen. He's from God. He speaks God's words. For God gives Him the Spirit without limit. And the Father loves His Son and has put everything under His hands. You better listen to Him. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. This is big. This is the most important thing in the world. And anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. But you remain under God's angry judgment and you will experience eternal death. And that's called hell. This is why we must understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the church age. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is Christ in me. It's Christ in you. Reigning in power. Reigning in authority. Reigning in the last days in the countdown. The power of God is revealed through the Son. And the Spirit of Christ dwells in believers in power. The Apostle Paul writes Timothy and he says, God does not give us a spirit of fear or timidity. He gives us a spirit of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. He gives you the ability to see what others can't see. And yes, there is an inheritance. There is a reward that will be revealed on the last day. Verse 12, Romans 8. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, when he says brothers and sisters, who's he talking to? Church. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So when Satan tempts you, you have no obligation to listen to him. For if you live by its dictates, the flesh, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, here it comes. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That's the mark. The mark of ownership. You're led by the Spirit. You are a child of God. You don't have the Spirit, you're not a child of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we can call him Abba, Father, Daddy. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, here he comes. I told you there was a linkage. And since we are God's children, we are his heirs. Somebody say hallelujah. You might live your whole life poor down here. One day you're going to be rich. We are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. You know, the Apostle Paul, they beheaded him. I didn't hear this until recently. I don't know why I didn't know this before, but I read that he was beheaded as a courtesy because he was a Roman citizen. What they wanted to do was crucify him. But because he was a Roman citizen, he had some rights that others didn't have. So rather than being tortured on the cross and die hourly, terrible death, beheading is pretty quick. I heard that. But here's the point. In both cases, you're good and dead. What did he say? If you're going to share in his glory, you got to share in his suffering. It's interesting that of the 12 apostles, only one of them died of somewhat natural death. The other 11 were killed because they followed Christ. You want to share in the glory? You want to share in the glory? You better understand that you're in a spiritual war and Lucifer is real and he's got a demonic horde and they're going to do everything they can to destroy your life. And they're going to fight against you. And they don't need to fight against you if you belong to them, but if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you will become their enemy. Why suffering? If somebody asked me why suffering in the world, because Satan, the fallen angel, is the god of this world, and you live on his planet. And he's the god of this world. He's real. He's the god of this world. Even Jesus says he's the god of this world. And you're in his territory, and he hates you. And why do people suffer? Satan, a fallen angel, is the god of this world, and we are at war. The enemy will soon be crushed under the feet of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection of the dead has begun through another man. And just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. You've got to belong to Christ. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the first and great harvest of souls. These are the children of God. The first Adam came from God. He had no earthly father or mother, no belly button. Think about that. Death came through the first Adam, the man that was born of God. Death came through the first Adam. Who killed Adam? Satan. He murdered him. Do you understand rebellion against God is certain death? But there's a last Adam, and this last Adam is a man's last chance to find life. The last Adam paid the penalty for the sin of the first Adam. He was cursed on a tree. Christ was the first of the soul harvest. The soul harvest are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when? When he comes back. And after that, the end will come. I told you, we're in a countdown. when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, Jesus right now, everything's his. But in the end will come. Jesus will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler, every authority, and every power. You know what? The war's over. They're all gone. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed, death. For the scriptures say God has put all things under his authority, Jesus' authority. Of course, when it says all things under his authority, that does not mean God the Father himself, who gave Christ his authority. There's the separation. There's so much oneness, but there's also a separation. Then, when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. So here's the wrap up. If God placed his glorious spirit without limits inside his Son Jesus, and Jesus became the only begotten, and if Jesus has placed his glorious spirit inside of us, we too have become the children of God. Jesus has become our brother. And because we belong to Jesus, we have been adopted into a family called the children of God. Luke 2:34, Jesus replied, "Marriage is for people here on earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection." John 1:10. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, the Jewish people. Even they rejected him. But to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the biggest right you'll ever have in your entire lifetime. Those who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Somebody say hallelujah. It's a free gift. He gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Born again by the indwelling Spirit of God, Christ in me. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now that's the good news. But I must tell you the bad news. I already gave you a glimpse of the bad news. You're living on Satan's planet. One day he will be unseated. He will be unseated. He will be dethroned. I don't know what day that is. It's coming. I believe it's close. But right now, there is war, spiritual war, and there is suffering. There is another Father. All of this discussion tonight, we talk about the Father who, today you will become my son. Today I will be your father. But I got to tell you the bad news. There's another Father. There's another Father. We are all children of one of these two fathers, God or Satan. Jesus reveals the truth of the two fathers to the religious Jews who wouldn't believe him. They would not believe there's another Father. John 8, our father is Abraham. They declared, no, Jesus replied. If Abraham were your father, if you were really the children of Abraham, you'd follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. And they replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. And Jesus told them, if God were your father, listen carefully, you would love me. The mark of a child of God is the love of Jesus. If God were your real father, you would love me because I have come to you from God, and I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. There's Adam. There's Eve. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character. He's a liar and he's the father of all lies. And when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? And anyone who belongs to God listens gladly. I'm going to hold him up. And anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But if you don't listen because you don't belong to God. Finally, can you see the powerful love of God that has offered us this great gift? 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children. And that is what we are. We are people who belong. But the people who belong to this world, they don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know God. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. I think about that a lot. We're God's children. We're in the likeness of Christ, but he has not yet shown us what we're going to be like when he appears. But we do know that we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation. Is that you? Be honest tonight. Do you have this eager expectation? Will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. That, my friends, is Hebrews chapter 1. There are 13 chapters, and we got 12 weeks, so we got to skedaddle, okay? I got to find a way to squeeze all them in. Father, thank you that you called us to be your children. We did nothing that could ever earn that calling. It is by your grace and mercy and great love. And Father, we see Jesus for who he is. He is the one who will redeem heaven and earth. He's our only hope to ever spend one second in your presence outside of your wrath. So, Father, awaken the bride. Let us see what the world cannot see, for they're not even looking for you and we're straining towards you. So bless our night, bless this church, protect us from the evil one, prepare us for what's coming. May your blessing be upon the meal in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you all for being here tonight, and go have a potato.